Open your Bibles, please, now to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll just be looking at one verse as a text. There'll be a number of them that we'll deal with as we move through here. Galatians chapter 5. In reading verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for the day. We're thankful, dear Lord, for the services that we've enjoyed. And Father, now I would just pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to understand from what you left for us to understand and what you've shown us, how it is that we can live a life that's pleasing before you. Father, it seems like at times the harder that we try, the worse we get. And Father, I would just pray that you would guide us to know, dear Lord, that we must depend upon you totally. And dear Father, that help us to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. And dear God, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that had came up was, how can we have victory over the flesh? That's a great question. That's a question that has puzzled people down through the ages, to be honest. I don't have a simple answer. I wish I did. And yet, at the same time, this verse that we just read tells us how. Walk after the Spirit. And that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But if we walk after the Spirit, then we'll do those things that are pleasing to God. We'll fulfill the desires of the Spirit and not the flesh. Have you ever wondered why, as a child of God, that you're not as strong as you ought to be? You don't know what you'd like to know. You don't understand the things that you feel that you should. Or have you ever been deeply, terribly disappointed with something that you've done since you've been saved? The kind of thing where you look back and you say, what was I thinking? How could I have done that? And it begins to weigh on our minds. It begins to work on us just a little bit. You know, I just simply cannot believe I did that. And yet, the other side, the other fact is, others have faced the very same dilemma. We're not alone. Every one of us knows what I'm talking about. This is one of those things that really hits home with children of God. D.L. Moody was asked this question once, and I don't usually quote a lot of fellows, but I kind of like this one. He was asked what his greatest problem was. And no doubt the person that asked the question was thinking and looking for some deep philosophical answer, a deep spiritual answer of one kind or another. But what he did is he just looked at the person that asked the question and just simply said, "The man I see in the mirror each morning." Now that's the truth, isn't it? We are our own worst enemy. We do more harm to ourselves than anybody else could possibly do. We do those things that gives our enemies ammunition. And we do those things that can have not everlasting, but long-lasting effects in this life as we go through. The thing that the world misses and the thing that we have to be aware of is the change that occurs at salvation. That's one of the ways that we know whether or not a person is saved. You say, well, you can't know a person's heart. No, we can't see their heart, but we can see their actions. The Scripture says, by their fruit ye shall do what? Know them. You can tell by the life of a person whether or not there's evidence there. You know, you can't say definitively, but you can sure tell if there's evidence. How? A child of God is going to bear fruit. It's just that simple. There may not be a lot, and their lives may be such as it may be kind of scrubby, but it will bear fruit. That's evidence of a child of God. Their actions are different. The things that they do, their desires are different. You know, their want-to has been changed about a lot of things. And that is the change that salvation brings about. When we're saved, that moment that God saved us, I would truly wish that I could stand here and tell you that old sinful nature died inside of us. But it didn't. It's still there. It's still alive. It's still well. And it's something that must be reckoned with at all times. When you are saved, your spirit, that is that part of you that was dead, became alive and functional for God. Now you could go through the motions, but that's all it was going through the motions before. There was no genuine service there, and God did not bless what you did. It was just something that happened by happenstance, if anything good ever came out of it. The Bible talks about the old nature as it's referred to as flesh, the old man, and carnal. Carnal. You know, there is a notion out there that a person can be a carnal Christian. That's pretty much an oxymoron. Because if you're carnal, the scripture points out very clearly that you're not alive. You're headed for destruction. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be and we aren't worldly at times. That's when we give in to the flesh. But there is a difference between that and being carnal. That's a horrible state to find yourself in. An unsaved person walks after the flesh all the time. And we can't blame him for that, because his spirit is dead. Bible talks about a saved person being dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Therefore, since a spirit within you is dead, it cannot do anything spiritual. There's no life there. Regeneration changes that altogether. When a person is saved, they then possess both the fleshly as well as the spiritual nature. And that's where the sparks fly. That's where the rub comes in. And that's where the war is waged. Notice the scriptures that mentions these two natures. It's something that we don't just pull it out of the air. It is real. We know it for what we go through, but we have scripture to back it up. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We have ran into that. We know that's in regard to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we touched on that pretty heavy when we looked at that that night some time ago. There's a lot of things that the spirit is willing, but the flesh just won't go. The flesh just won't do. The flesh just won't have no part of it. You know, have you ever sat down when you're absolutely wore out and there's a book, let's say for example, it's a book of a spiritual nature, maybe even the Bible, and you have a desire within you to read it, to pick it up, but you are so tired that once you pick it up, you may get through the first page and you don't remember what you read. And before you get to the bottom of the second page, lights are out. You don't. You know, that's a case. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 depicts what goes on within us better than any other passage of Scripture that I'm aware of. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more me I do it, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Wow. I think that pretty well puts it very clear. Paul, who was a very spiritual man, there's not a person here that would say he wasn't. He fought this battle continually within himself. The battle that would rage each and every day. Again, looking at chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the last one I want to look at is Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. For that ye cannot do the things that ye would, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Goes on to give a list of some of the things that the flesh will indulge in and give in to. So it's very, very clear that there is that battle. We do, in fact, have those two natures. We also find in the Galatians chapter 4 an Old Testament analogy that points out what's going on and how things work. In Galatians 4, we have the account given of how Abraham had two sons, one by his wife Sarah, the other by his handmaid Hagar. The son born to Hagar was named Ishmael, and was born first. He represents very clearly the flesh born in sin and bondage. And Isaac was a second son, 13 years later, who represents the Spirit. Now, we are not out on a limb when we talk about this as being an analogy and pointing it out in this way, because God recalls it an analogy himself in his word. So we're on very solid ground by doing this. And we have a very clear and precise picture of how things work. The law of the flesh and the law of bondage. Under the Old Testament law, you would think that Ishmael would have received everything. He was the firstborn, the lion's share. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. That was Isaac. Ishmael was born. Well, it was all in the hand of God. We realize that. But Sarah, it started with her. And then Abraham didn't care. But they just couldn't be patient and wait on God to do what he promised. He told them they would have a son. But it was just not, they wouldn't wait. As they got older, Ishmael mocked and ridiculed Isaac until it got to the place to where Ishmael and Hagar were forced to leave. They had to go. The flesh has been in you and with you and directing you much longer than the spirit. And sad to say, in many cases, it's stronger. The flesh will win out because of the strength that is there. Ishmael was 13 when Isaac was born, and obviously physically was much stronger, the two, because he was older. He was very quickly in those days to be referred to and looked at as being an adult. He was coming right along. The flesh says, "I was here first. This is mine. You belong to me." The spirit says, "But the control is mine. You may be here, but I'm in control. You may have been here first, but that doesn't matter. I'm the one piloting this ship right now." Think about the flesh. He is the old man, natural and carnal, and always, without exception, does the works of the flesh, whatever they might be. And it's not something that is hard for him to do because of the fact that doing the works of the flesh is what comes natural. It's just a natural action. So therefore, it goes forward. The new man, that is the Spirit, he has the Spirit within him and therefore bears the fruit of the Spirit. And the spiritual self always does what Jesus would do. It would desire to do what Jesus would do. And follow it, and you'll not get in trouble in that way. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We're going to see a list of sins, the works of the flesh. And I would ask anybody if you'd see any of these that you'd like to hitch your wagon to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. "Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now let me stop here just one moment before I go through. It seems we live in a day when quote-unquote mediums are everywhere you go. Everybody can contact the spirit world, and you can go ask them what, you know, Uncle Charlie thought and what was going on. Do they get in contact? Yeah, they do, but not with who they want. If they are genuine, that is from the standpoint, if they do have spirits with them, they are in every case demonic. The demonic spirits can emulate a lot of things, and they hear a lot of things. So therefore they answer these jokers who cry out. Comes under the witchcraft. And as such, they are to be avoided. Think about, there's many of them in Lewisburg, but one that comes to mind real quick is Rebecca's over outside of Kmart. You can go in there and find everything you need. You know, books tell you how to cast spells. You can get the ingredients to mix up some potions. Because, you know, in there they got books that are devoted to Wiccan. And there also is a lot of stuff that tells you how harmless and good it is, how friendly it is, how helpful it can be. It's witchcraft. And it's described here as being one of the works of the flesh and something that is therefore not to be engaged in. "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past time." This wasn't new. I've told you, like I said, I told you this already. "That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Shall not. Don't tell me that playing around with stuff like that's harmless, because it isn't. And that's not what I'm going to deal with today, but I could. There's another one of them instances where I could drive a stake in the ground and spend the rest of my time here, but I must move on. We consider how the Spirit works. Notice the contrast here. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now notice, it doesn't say fruits, but fruit. One fruit. It has a lot of different ways of manifesting itself, but one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, each and every one of them, is something that will help us, make us better servants of God, will help us in dealing with others. They're just a tremendous thing to have. An unsaved person can indulge in all the sin they want to and enjoy it. They have nothing there to restrain them or to hold them back. A saved man is miserable after they sin. They realize what they've done. They realize they've disappointed God. They realize that they have brought a reproach upon themselves and the church or wherever else they might be. And they're miserable for that fact. They now have a new person living within them. They now have the Spirit of God who has taken up His abode, and a new nature that all it strives to do is please God. That's the part of you that makes you want to do whatever needs to be done, that volunteers for whatever might need to be done and will actively take part. So therefore, there is duty that we have as a Christian. There is obligation that we have. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? As led by the Spirit. A child of God cannot do the works of the flesh and have the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. They're contradictory against each other, and they battle against one another. They are commanded to fight. We are commanded to fight the flesh so the victory can be ours. You know, Paul said, how often did he die? I die daily. Every day. The old man is to be crucified, right? The old man is to be put down and put away. And it has to be done each and every day if we're going to have any hope at all in overcoming him. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It is a sure thing that when we give in to the flesh, we are giving in to fleshly lusts. And any time that we are influenced by fleshly lusts, they need to be avoided because we know where they're coming from. The fight is over the soul. That is where our emotional person is, our thoughts and decisions, that part that guides us. The flesh and spirit both desire to have this control. And the one that controls this is the one who controls the body. Where we go, what we do, how we act, how we speak, and all things come out from this. Have you ever wondered, ever thought, when this fight's the hardest? When this fight is the most difficult way to win? The flesh fights hardest when there is a decision to make in our lives. That's when you have the one side that will rationalize every sinful practice that you want to engage in. And the spiritual side is going to pull the rein and say, no, you don't need to do that. You're going to be miserable. It's not going to work. And so on. Remember when it came time for Abraham and Lot to separate. It doesn't say that there's a problem between Abraham and Lot, but it's between the herdsmen. So they decide to separate. And Abraham gives him gives him choice. Says, you look, you pick wherever you go, and whichever direction you want to go, I'll go the other. And he looked and beheld the well-watered plains towards Sodom. And having the herds, that sounded pretty good, and that's where he took. Folks, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. Sometimes that which looks the most appealing, if you jump, you'll find out that it's the worst thing you could possibly get into. Pray and seek the Lord's guidance in anything that you do. There are Christian situations that pop up. Spiritual person, that one who follows the Word of God, that person is victorious in their life. I'm not saying perfect, but overall they're victorious. Then there's the one that kind of straddles the fence. They're a little spiritual, a little fleshly. They are compromising in their principles, compromising in what they believe. And then the ones that are fleshly driven, that's that child of God is completely backslidden. And that's that child of God is going to really feel the chastening hand of God upon them if they continue there. When the spirit is stronger than the flesh, we are spiritual driven. The one is half and half will have some victories and some defeats. And the one that is fleshly will have no victories at all. You know, this is something that we have to watch against. The way that it works in a person is a progressive thing. It's a downward spiral. You usually don't go from following the Lord to the depths of sin in just one day or one week. One of the steps that will give gradual spirit victory to the spirit is doing spiritual activities in the energy of the spirit yielded to the spirit of God which was in you. However, when you back off and you don't do those things anymore, it has become just a common day thing. Doing spiritual activities in the energy of the flesh will cause us to slack off and coast and just ride along. When we start doing fleshly activities, you know, that's something we never would have imagined. So many times we're like Paul said, I would never do that. And then we turn around and find out that we do. We have to be ready and fully understand that we must be on guard against these things at all time. When is the flesh the strongest? Late at night. When the only thing you have is your thoughts. Now your thoughts can be a good thing. There's a whole lot of situations that through God's grace and through His guidance that I've worked through just sitting in my chair alone and thinking. And just working different. You know, if we do this, then most likely this will happen and that'll be the result and so forth and so on. If we do this, then I do that in my personal life. I do it here with the church. And a lot of times if I'll take the time and pray and really think it through, it works out pretty well most of the time. I'm not perfect. When you're hungry, think about it. When you're hungry, you know, Jesus was tempted after 40 days and 40 nights with neither food nor drink. And he said, make these stones bread. The temptation to do that. Tempers flare when you're hungry. Let me tell you something. What's a baby do when it's hungry? It cries, it squalls, doesn't it? Well, guess what? When most babies turn into adults, they may not squall anymore, but boy, they'll get cranky when they're hungry. Snappy when they're hungry. Kind of like that Snickers bar. Eat a Snickers! You know, to try to... And really, we're not ourselves, are we? When we're that way. When you think about what happened. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, didn't he? He was hungry, and he willingly did it. When we're tired, 1 Kings chapter 19 gives the account of Elijah resigning the ministry because he's weary. Do not make big decisions when you're tired. You used to hear it said, and sometimes you hear it now, but they used to hear people say, well, let me sleep on it. What are you talking about? I'm too tired to decide about that now. Let me take it home and think about it, and in the morning I'll have an idea. So finally, how to win the battle over the flesh. How can we do it? Paul said, I die daily. Begin each day by declaring war on the flesh. Because don't make no mistake, the flesh has already got you in its sights. And do battle against it all day. How are we going to overcome? Spiritual weapons, not fleshly. The scripture tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So therefore, we have to exercise the spiritual blessing, the spiritual senses that we have. How we do that? We get right in the middle of reading the scriptures. We get right in the middle of the activities that the church is involved in. We get right involved in every possibility that we can in the area of the church. And we avail ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Saturate yourself fully through it. That is where your strength is. That is where you find your comfort and your direction. It's amazing. Which side of us is the strongest? And sometimes we say, I feel very spiritually adequate. And then they do some things that make you question. And if they'll be honest and think of themselves, that spiritual side is a lot stronger than their fleshly side. Or the other way. Excuse me. Scratch that. Reverse it. Their fleshly side is a lot stronger than their spiritual side. Folks, that's what's so important about special meetings. That's what's so important about Sunday school. That's what's so important about Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesdays. That's what's so important about having our young folks having things geared for them on Sundays and Sunday mornings and Wednesday. That's why it's so important that we put as much effort as we do into Vacation Bible School. Because it's our intent to help all become far more spiritually minded and far less fleshly minded. When will this fight ever end? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be gathered. God has a glorified body awaiting each one of us as a child of God that will not sin, will not be capable of sin. But until that time, as long as we're here, we are to fight against the flesh. How can we have victory? Through it's progressively, as like our sanctification, but we can have victory by trusting upon and leaning upon the things of God and not the things of this world. May God help us to grasp this notion and this idea, and may God help us to understand what's expected of us. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have done for us and are continuing to do. And Lord, help us to understand that we can have victories in this life. Lord, we realize that nobody's perfect and we do make mistakes. Dear Lord, guide us quickly to know what needs to be done at that point. And namely, beloved, we need to understand that we need to ask for God's forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live a life that is righteously pleasing before you. And Lord, that will point others to you. And dear God, I pray if there be one here this afternoon that's lost, that this will be the time that you draw them unto yourself. Encourage that one that's discouraged. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.